We've been in the book of Titus. We just kind of got started last week. So if you will, take your Bible and look with us in that book, the book of Titus. And we've been kind of looking, trying to dig into the good stuff about the book of Titus. And there is plenty of it. It is one of the, what the theologians term the pastoral epistles. That is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are all titled with that same name. And we are thankful that the Lord gives us all that information because of the things we find in those two. We find out a lot of stuff that is good and established for the church. So, you know, last time we just kind of got through a little introductory thing in the first four verses. And we'll pick up and clear out the rest of the chapter. It may be this week and next week. We'll just kind of have to see how it goes because there's a lot of stuff in there. And it's like I told you on some of these other things, the more you study it, the bigger it gets. So that is what has happened to it. But if you will, look in the book of Titus again. Look with me. And we got down, well, talked a little bit about verse number 5, but we'll go back there if you will, please. Read with us, and we'll begin in verse number 5 in chapter number 1. And it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and accused, or not accused, of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of their own, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for the good songs and fellowship that we've enjoyed. I pray now your blessings on those things. And, Lord, may our hearts now just turn to the Word of God. May you give us some insight, some wisdom, and some instruction from it this evening. Bless the Word that's been read, the things that we will look at. And I pray you just encourage all of us through that. Help us to see that we are your children, that we are here to serve you and to love you and follow you, be blessed by you and understand more about you and be made more like you in the end. And Lord, I pray for those again that are sick. Would you touch those bodies and encourage them? Be a blessing to all of those. And Lord, we'll thank you. Pray you'd save the lost now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. As I said, we're kind of looking at this whole thing, this whole study. We're calling it foundational truths, because that's what you're going to find in Titus, are some foundational truths. And here in the first study, you know, we talked about some truths that were pretty evident, pretty self-explanatory to us. We call them that said that the truth is worth our trust. The truth is worth our trust. But now we're going to look at some foundational truths, and we're going to call this, the truth will be tested and tried. The truth will be tested and tried. Because if you're going to take something and use it as a doctrinal base, if you're going to take anything and say, this is our belief, this is what our church is built on, this is how we see things, it better be something that has been tried in the past and has been found to be true. Amen? I mean, it's got to be tested. It's got to go through the fire. And will come out purer than it was even when it went in. And that's what we want to have. I don't want to have anything that I believe to have any question mark about. I mean, it should be unquestionably the truth of the Word of God. If we're going to have a church, and I'm telling you, you can look at some churches tonight. You can go and find denominational churches that have some different beliefs. And I'm telling you, you better line it up with your Bible or somebody's in trouble somewhere, right? And that's the day we live in. There are some things that you're going to see in some churches and some denominations, and it's so far from the Word of God. I mean, it can't be believed. It can't be trusted, and it certainly is not true. So we're going to look at this and talk about the truth being tried and tested. Now, again, here's Paul talking to this young preacher, and that's Titus. He's left him here in the little island nation of Crete for a purpose, and we'll look at that here in just a moment, and you're going to see what he's doing. So let's look at that, if you will. Notice with me, first of all, the order in expectations. Paul has some expectations of things that need to be orderly. Now, let me just tell you this. I believe in us as a church following the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, I think that's just right. I just think, hey, sometimes God does some things, and you know what I have to do? I just have to get out of the way. I prepare. I'm ready to preach. I've got a sermon, an outline, just whatever it is. But sometimes if God says, hey, let me override what you're doing, and I want to do this, sometimes it's testimony. Sometimes it's people coming to the altar. Sometimes it may be just songs. It may be just people, you know, worshiping in a real heartfelt way. Hey, you know what? I'm going to get out of the way and let God do what God wants to do. But now, I will tell you this, that we always understand God is a God of order. Don't let anybody, you know, mess you up because they say, well, y'all go in there and all y'all do, you might as well write your program out, A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, 4. I know we do that many times. That it is very expected. Somebody can come in, maybe a few services that, you know, don't even belong in this church to been around it very much, but they can come in after a few services and say, well, I know what they're going to do. They're going to have singing. They're going to have a special song. They're going to take up an offering. They're going to pray. They're going to do da, 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 da. And then they're going to preach, and that's what it's serving. And for the most part, that's true. You know why? Because, hey, I need order for one thing, and I believe God is pleased with order. God is the one that set up order in the beginning. God ordered the planets in their alignment. God ordered the sun in its place, the moon in its place, the stars in their places, the earth in its orbit. God has ordered many natural things. So order is something that, let me just clarify for you, there's nothing wrong with being orderly. Amen? There's nothing wrong with doing things. As a matter of fact, there's another scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about things being done decently and in order. So I want you to notice what Paul says here to this young preacher in verse number 5. He said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So as I said, the first thing I want you to see is this. The order in expectations. There is some things, as I say, that Paul expected and that Paul was looking for. And here he is talking to this young preacher. First of all, I want you to notice this, that Paul sees in this order that the preacher is needed. The preacher is needed. I mean, this is just part of the order that God has given through Paul and to Paul as far as the understanding for churches. Brother, can I tell you, God is honored when men preach the Word of God. And that's the way that God has established it. God didn't make this thing ham scam or you know, build churches on just songs or just activity or just entertainment or whatever. Brother, God built the church and expects the church to have preaching as part of the normal service. Amen? just telling you, God is in it. So I'm telling you, in this expectation, God needs a preacher. And Paul says that. He said, for this cause I left you, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. The preacher is needed. Paul and Titus, as it appears, we don't necessarily have anything in the book of Acts where we see that they work together, but we make that assumption just because of the relationship that there is between Paul and Titus. There's a relationship between Paul and this young preacher Titus. And in that, you see them together, but something has happened during this time, and Paul has been called away. And in his leaving, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you here, and I'm leaving you in charge of what needs to be done. So first of all, I want you to see the preacher is needed. He said, this idea of him leaving Titus is the idea of establishing, of setting some things up, setting things, as he says, in order. And the idea behind the word that he left him, it wasn't a permanent thing, but it was for a temporary time. If you follow the modern theory, which is really the old theory, of mission work, and you'll find it even in the life of Paul. What Paul did was establish churches in foreign lands, and he left them, but he left them in the hands of people that he had trained to be the pastors, the overseers of those churches. And that's the proper model. That's the right way to do it. So what he's saying is, I'm leaving you, Titus. I've got to go. I've got to go preach over here. Maybe it's in Macedonia. Maybe it's over further into Asia Minor, wherever he's going, wherever God's called. But he said, I'm leaving you here, and I want you to establish, set in order, make sure things are together. I'm leaving you here for that reason. So that's what you got to have the preacher. And God is ordering all these steps. So the preacher is next. Second of all, I want you to see the purpose that is necessitated. Why does he need to do this? He said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. The things that are wanting. So what he is saying is, here's the purpose. I've left you there to set some things in order. That word, to set, in the Greek, is a Greek word that's called ortho. Ortho. And you say, well, you know, that kind of sounds familiar. Yeah, a lot of you are familiar with that word, ortho. You ever been to an orthopedist? You know what an orthopedist does? He sets your bones when they get broken or they're out of place or there's something wrong with the bone. An orthopedist sets that bone back in its proper place. Have you or your kids ever gone to an orthodontist? You know what an orthodontist does? He straightens out the crooked parts of a person's teeth. So that word, to set, means to put something in its right place. And that's why that Paul said, I have left you here, Titus, to set some things in their proper place. So you know what that says to us? That says there's probably some stuff that's all out of whack. Amen? You ever been in a church where stuff got out of whack? Oh, buddy, I've been there. You've probably been there. You can go to a lot of places. And things, hey, if somebody's not there to set them in the proper order, they can get far out of bounds if you're not careful. Amen? I mean, sometimes it's from an outside force, and sometimes it's even from somebody inside that wants to kind of take charge and take over or whatever it is. But I've seen it happen in various and sundry ways down through that's exactly the purpose that is necessitated with Paul as he's left. He said, Titus, I need you to be there because you need to set some stuff straight that needs to get straightened out. Amen? And listen, sometimes, and that's why I'm saying you need to look at this and think about this whole book. Being Titus and the teachings in it, the fundamental truth. There are some things like that. This may not be something we'll shout over and run mad about, but brother, it's a truth that we all need to hear. We all need to hear. So, he's left him there, and his purpose is, you know, to set in order. He said the things that are wanting. Things that are wanting are the things that have been left unfinished. These are the things that just, you know, not completed. There's some things that are loose ends, if you will. There are some things that Paul says, I didn't get to do with this as much as I wanted to. Titus, take care of it. And the part of the emphasis is on the part where he says, I left thee, you. I need you to take care of it. Brother, can I tell you, God needs some men to take care of some things. And that's the way the church operates. We need some men today. Stand up and be men. If somebody was to break in that back door back there and try to do some harm to some here in church, you know what I expect? I expect some of you men to get up and go give somebody a foot. Amen? And get right, yeah, Brother Chris back there, he's ready to whoop somebody right now. So I'm just telling you, that's the way that it ought to be. And that's the understanding that God is given through Paul. He said there is a purpose. And he said there are some things that are left on. Listen, you get folks that's got wagging tongues. You get folks that's telling lies. You get folks that's telling tales. You get folks that's changing doctrine. Somebody better get up and straighten that mess. And that's what Paul is saying. I need you, Titus. And I need you, here's the purpose that is necessitated, set the things in order that are wanting, okay? So then he goes on and says that the plan that Paul has and that God has is noted. Listen to what he says in the very end of that verse. He says, the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, and we'll get to that in a minute, as I had appointed thee. The plan... Paul said, I've already talked to you about this. As a matter of fact, I think Paul probably had talked to him and to Timothy both about these things. He had talked with both of these young preachers and said, look, here's what needs to be done. And Paul is saying, like, I can't do everything. I can't be there all the time. I will do what I can. I will help you as much as I can. But I'm putting some of this responsibility into your hands. And you need to be the overseer, the one in charge over this group. Here you are. Take charge of this flock. Take charge of this people. And it's the plan. Paul says, I have appointed thee. I have put you into this position. God has led me to do that. Now, this is the same way, as I said, Paul charging Titus here. If you remember, now we all get excited about that charge over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I mean, that's one thing. But here he's saying, look, Titus, I want you to set some stuff in order. That's part of the preaching plan, the pastoring plan, and the church plan that needs to be spread around even today. Amen? So he's saying, this is the plan. I mean, this is not, maybe when he did it originally, he just talked with him and did it orally. But now, he said, I'm putting it in writing, and I want you to know this is what I need for you to do. Paul is giving them a divine mandate that God has said, here's the perfect order for things to be done in the church. So, first of all, you see the order in expectation. Second of all, let's look at this. This may take us a few minutes. We might not get through the rest of the chapter. We'll cut off maybe after this. But we're talking about the ordination of elders. Do you see that? In verse number 5, he said that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and then there's comma, and ordain elders. He says, in every city as I had appointed thee. And then he gets into verse number 6, and he begins to talk about the ordaining of the elders. Now, let's talk about elders, that word, just for a moment, if you will. Flip back in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Go back to Acts, chapter number 20, and look there with me just for a moment. Acts, chapter number 20, Paul is, he is coming around the last time to see the people at Ephesus. This will be his last opportunity to see the people at Ephesus. And if you'll notice in verse number 17, chapter 20 of Acts, verse number 17, it said, and from Miletus, Paul has come to this particular city, Miletus, and it says, he sent to Ephesus, and listen, and he called for the elders of the church. Okay? And when they were come to him, he said unto them, he begins to give them the last bit of instructions that he can. Flip your page, or go on further in the chapter, if you will, and look what he says in verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What I want you to notice there, you see that first verse, verse 17, he uses the word he called for the elders of the church. Then look there in verse number 28, he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you, a second word, overseers, he says, of the church, and to feed the church of God. So there's three things that the Bible gives us, and it all seems to mean the same thing, but sometimes a different word is used, and that is elder, overseer, and pastor. Those are the three titles, I guess, if you would, the three names that we use or that are used in the Bible. Today, we just pretty much stay with the term pastor. That's the term we use today for a fellow that is in a position, a place over the charge of the church. That's what we talk about. But I just thought we'd go over this just real quickly. I don't have this in my outline planner, but the term. First of all, we use, as I say, the term elder. And generally, when somebody says elder, you think of somebody that's not like me, but you think of somebody that's old, right? Old. Amen. Like Larry Dodson. Old. You know, I'm talking old. But you think of somebody that has a little bit of age on them. We normally think that term elder. But I want to give you this. There's another word that you could use for elder, or the word that we would associate with. I want to associate the word exceeding with it. Exceeding. As in age and spiritual maturity beyond others. Think of an elder as somebody that is exceeding, somebody that is, beyond others in their maturity, their spiritual maturity, and in their natural maturity or age. You think about it, that's an elder. That is somebody that's got some past behind them. They've got some experiences that they have had in You'll see that a lot in your Bible. The word overseer. Associate with that word, elder, you associate exceeding. And with overseer, that term is used a lot in the idea of leading, being an overseer. And we know terms today like supervisor, boss, you know, that kind of thing. And we say that they have the leadership part over a group at work or wherever, you know, whatever kind of group it may be. And that's the idea in church. God calls men to be overseers. That means that God has placed them in a place where they are leading. Where they are leading. You know, we've got to have some leadership in the church. I mean, churches are just like anything else. You've got to have leadership. And whether we like it or not, God has chosen the man of God to be the leader in the church. Amen? Now, listen. You know, we heard a guy preaching yesterday, I think, didn't we? He's preaching. He said, and some people say, oh, the preacher gets up there and he says, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Others look and say, he's a dictator. Right? Oh, that preacher's up there. He's been a dictator. And it was this one preacher yesterday was talking about that. He said, well, he said, I used to know a preacher, an old preacher. He said, I'm not a dictator, but I am the head taker. Amen? So, you know, take that for what it's worth. But listen, you understand when God puts a man in a place of being an overseer, he has a heart for that job. If you go back and look, and as a matter of fact, that word bishop is used maybe interchangeably with the term pastor. The bishop, and it says that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he has desired a good work. It's a good thing to have a heart to want to be in the place of helping God's people. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. That don't make me any better than anybody in this room to be the pastor of church. It means God has placed me into a position, a specific place, and God won't shut me out of my life. But that doesn't make me better, bigger, or more than anybody in this room. Amen. It just means that this is what God has called me to do. And I'm not the big bad boss. I am not the dictator. I am not the you do it my way or the highway kind of guy. If you get somebody like that, you better think another time about being around that, because that's not what God's saying. An overseer has a heart. An overseer. If you go over in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 4, I believe it is, and Peter begins to talk about to those he's writing to, he said that I'm writing to you elders. He said, being an elder myself. He talked about how you ought to love the people, how you ought to have a heart to lead them, how you ought to have a heart to do for them. I mean, there's some things that are expected out of that. Amen. And that's what that term has to do with. Leading. And finally, the term pastor, or as I said, bishop, may be able to be thrown in there with it. And it has the idea of feeding. Feeding. And he talks about over in the book of Acts where we're looking, he says how that you should feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the overseer leads. The pastor or bishop feeding. I had an old preacher tell me this one time, and I've never forgotten. He said, you know how us guys are sometimes, talking about preachers? He said, buddy, we want a whoop sheep every day. Somebody say amen in that time. You ever been in a church like that? I mean, you know if you come out in the black eye, because we're looking for you. We're going to whoop you. I've been to church, and I promise you, this is true. I was in church one time, preacher got up, he's killing everybody. You know, he said, if I ain't hit you yet, he said, hang around, you're next. Amen. And I mean that's about the way it was. He was gonna find something to blow you up on. Amen. I mean, some guy said, man, I think it's Ed Blue said, man, they preach against everything but Baby Ruth candy bars, and they might get into that if you ain't careful. Amen. Well, I'm kidding. There's some folks like that. I mean, some preachers, they got to, you know, be big bad bullies and whoop everybody. Now, that's not the man of God. Amen? The man of God should be, as I said, this preacher tell me, he said, you know, we won't tend to do that. But he said, I tell you what, he said, think of it this way. He said, a shepherd, if you think of it as a shepherd, he said, he shears the sheep at certain seasons. Sometimes there's a He's not beating him every day. Amen? Well, I'm telling you, that's the ideas that are going on. So we're talking about ordination of elders. Let's see. Man, we might have just stopped right here. We'll begin. You can begin to look at some of these things with me, if you will. And Paul is going to talk about in the ordination of elders, he begins to talk about how that Titus is supposed to ordain them as he had appointed him to do in every city. And there's some things I want us to look at, and I'll just give you a little highlight here and we'll come back and pick up on. You need to look at their character. When somebody's going to be an elder, when somebody's going to be a preacher, somebody's going to be a pastor, you need to look at their character. You need to look at their conduct. And you need to look at those convictions that person has. And we'll do that next time. We'll take this a little bit further and look into that a little bit more deeply because it does have some depth to it. But I just want you to see, man, this thing is a pretty serious situation. It's not just everybody. It's not just, you know, like some folks, anybody can get up here and be a preacher. Well, to be a God-called one and to have the heart for it and to do the purposes of God, I think God knows what He's doing when He begins to call men. Now, most of us men that get called, we tell God, hey, you messed up here. You don't want me because I can't. But God can always take that clay. He can always take that person that you know that says they can't, like Moses. Moses said, God, don't get me, get somebody else. God knows who He calls, and He doesn't call, as somebody said, He didn't call the qualified, but He qualifies the call. Amen? And God wants to do something in folks' lives. I don't know. This may not be for anybody to be called into preaching tonight, but it sure is for all of us to understand how God works in these things. Amen? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing.